Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, this morning is National Refugee Sunday, and we are joining with thousands of churches nationwide. My hope is that we will recognize our role in this global refugee crisis. Now, a refugee is defined as someone suffering persecution for one of three things, or multiple of these three things: political reasons, religious reasons, or social reasons. They're all persecuted. Right now, estimates state that about 65 million displaced refugees worldwide are in camps. Now, that's a big number, 65 million. So think of the population of Florida, and then add to it the population of Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, and the state of New York, and you have 65 million. As we heard in our scriptures this morning, first from the Psalm, the Lord executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. It's clear here the Lord has love and compassion for the troubled and for the sojourners. And I would challenge you that our role is to participate with God as he does these things in the lives of the sojourners among us. Now, this word sojourners, the Hebrew word, literally means alien or stranger or a different geographical or cultural group among you. In our life, they are refugees. Then in our reading from Acts, where Paul said this, "The God who made the world and everything in it made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." Here we see that God is in charge. He determines and allots periods and boundaries, the time that they will live places and the boundaries. If God is in charge, then the refugees among us are here because God's brought them here. And again, then, what is our partnership with God? This morning, we're going to hear from Pierre Yumiwana. And Pierre, I'm going to invite you to come forward right now and join me up here. He works with World Relief, and he suffered, I just learned this morning, he suffered in the midst of the Rwandan genocide, where literally he was injured by a grenade thrown to him and left for dead. But that's not the story that we're going to hear today. That's the story that I just heard about 5 minutes ago. But he also suffered political persecution later and came to the U.S. as a refugee from Rwanda in January 2014. So I met Pierre during our first Harvest Festival here in November 2014 amidst the other 400 refugees that were here. I remember talking with Pierre. Pierre grew up in Rwanda, and his father was a pastor. And when Pierre was 11, his dad baptized him, and he prayed over Pierre that he would follow in his footsteps and serve the Lord. Well, Pierre was gifted in academics, and after the injury with a grenade, he went to university, and he graduated with his bachelor's degree and then his master's degree. He spoke 6 languages. But he sought a job in the public sector, instead working for government. And he worked there from 2002 to 2005 when he became the city manager for the city of Kigali, the capital city in Rwanda. Now, if you're like me, you think, okay, city manager. I'm thinking a little borough. I'm thinking Rwanda is a city of more than 1 million people. The city of Kigali is a city of more than 1 million people. Jacksonville is a city of less than 900,000 people. So to be city manager in Kigali is a pretty big job, overseeing everything there. And I also just learned that Heather Baldwin was living in Rwanda at that time. So Pierre served as Kigali city manager for 5 years until 2010. He was successful and he did well. He owned vehicles and land, and he had multiple houses on his property. But in 2010, due to political changes, he left the government to take a job with World Relief in Rwanda. And in that, he sensed, I'm now honoring my dad's prayer over me. I'm now working for God with this Christian organization at World Relief. Well, after a year there in 2011, he and his wife moved to Haiti to help with the earthquake recovery efforts, working with a different organization than World Relief. They were there until 2013, and they maintained ownership of all of their property in Rwanda and all that they had while they were in Haiti. So in December 2013, Pierre and his wife moved back to their home in Rwanda, looking forward again to living near family, living on their own land, living in their houses. And after arriving in December 2013, he received very disturbing news from a friend, and I'm going to turn it over to Pierre at this point.
Muraho. Muraho neza. Ndashima Imana kubw'uyu mwanya mwiza impaye kugira ngo
nganire. Okay, I put him up to this. He speaks English. But I just wanted you to think that what's Bill doing here? So I asked him to do that. Among his six languages, he does speak English. Thank you, Pierre.
I'm sorry. This is my first language, Kinyarwanda, and I thought that I was in front of my congregation back in my church in Rwanda, but I can speak some English. So as Pastor Bill said, I left my country in 2014, in January, and I came to U.S. as a refugee.
Well, back up a little bit to your colonel friend. I didn't tell that part of the story. Here, you know what? So he's starting in January 2014. In December 2013, what I didn't say was he moved back, and very shortly thereafter, a friend of his who is now a colonel in the Rwandan army came to him and said, your name is on a political list, that you were kicked out of government for all of these things, and you need to get out. And this colonel was a Christian who had attended his father's church. His father and Pierre's father were friends. So the colonel said, gather what you can and let's get you to the airport. Pierre supplied him with $10,000 US to pay bribes at the airport, and the colonel personally paid the bribes. Then the colonel personally escorted him through the airport because he would have been recognized because he was flagged. And the colonel made sure that they got onto the plane. So they returned to Rwanda, and less than a month later, they were on a plane to the U.S. with only what they carried, leaving behind their bank accounts, their land, their vehicles, everything. And that's where he picks it up in January 2014. Yes?
That's right. He has told all my story before I tell it.
Did you have it there? I can't help myself. I'm going to sit down.
Yes. My friend, he came to my house one evening, just a few weeks after we arrived back in Rwanda, and he told me that your life is in danger. I saw a report in the military intelligence that when you were working in Haiti, you were involved in political activities with the opposition group that is working in the U.S., and so your life is in danger. You have to get out of this country. Otherwise, you know this government, how it works. Anybody who speaks who has a different opinion will be in trouble. So that evening, I went online and I bought a ticket, and the following day he came and he escorted us through the airport, and we were able to get on the plane and we came to US. US was the only choice, because when we were working in Haiti, we had a visitor's visa, myself, my wife and my son. And so we used the visa because it was not expired yet. So we used that visa to come to US. That's the only choice we had. That's the only country that we could flee to. We didn't have any other visa. So we came to US in January 2014, and we came as visitors. We entered through Miami, and we spent 1 week in Miami, and a friend of mine told me about her friend who lives in Jacksonville, and they advised us to move from Miami and come to Jacksonville because Miami is very expensive, and I did not know anybody in Miami, and yeah, that's how I came to Jacksonville. So I took a car and we drove all the way from Miami to Jacksonville, and we lived with our friend somewhere in Arlington for 3 weeks. And during that period, I was using some of my savings that I earned when I was working in Haiti. We tried to find an apartment, and we moved into our apartment, myself and my wife and our son. When we came, we had one child. My son, he was 2 years old, and now he is 5 years old, and we got another son, so we have 2 children now. Our second son was born here in Jacksonville. So during that time when we were living here, we felt so lonely. We have left all our property, everything. But as a child of God, I know that, you know, I grew up in the church. So I ended up finding a church, and everything that, you know, we did during that period, we were being helped by the church and also World Relief. World Relief was able to help us too. When we arrived, 3 weeks after, I submitted my application for asylum, and we went through a series of interviews with the immigration, and finally my application for asylum was approved in March this year, 2016. So I applied in March 2014, and I was approved in March 2016, 2 years period of waiting. So I am here as an asylee or a refugee. There is no difference because I left my country. But I know that I am not alone. The church, the friends, people like you, I have never felt like I am alone, because every time I meet people, good people, Christians, I feel like I am part of the community, and I don't feel like I have lost everything. I have lost property, I have lost contacts with my mother and my father, my brothers and sisters, but I have found other brothers and sisters in America. And so that's why you see my face shining. It's because of you. It's because of people like you in the church and also in the community where I live. I don't feel lonely. The American people are very good people, welcoming, and I feel part of a very good community. It reminded me of Matthew 25:35, that says that I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you invited me in. This may not be for me, it may be for you, because allowing me to stand here and listen to me, it is also a privilege. You have allowed me in as a stranger, and you have allowed yourself to listen to me, and to me it is an honor. So I'm speaking on behalf of me and also on behalf of other refugees who live in America. We don't feel alone. We are part of the community. And The community is you and other churches, and the work that World Relief is doing is to help the refugees. And when I was, during the 2 years period when I was here, when I was waiting for my asylum to be approved, I was looking for an organization that I can work with to help, you know, people who are in desperate conditions. And my friend who hosted us for 3 weeks when we came, he introduced me to one of my colleagues. His name is Nial Ku. He works with World Relief. And he told me that he's working for World Relief. And I was like, oh, World Relief? I worked for World Relief when I was in Rwanda. So can I come and see your office and see what you do and see if I can do anything to help? So during that period is when World Relief was receiving many refugees from Congo who speak Kinyarwanda. That's my mother language. And they did not have anybody who could help them. So God brought me to World Relief in the exact time that really needed, World Relief needed somebody who speaks that language. And they never knew that I was there, but God took me to World Relief and I started helping those refugees as a volunteer because I did not have any authorization to work. So I volunteered my time. I volunteered when I came here, I bought an old car. I used my car to help those refugees, you know, with my language skills, and I was able to help about almost less than 100 refugees during that period, the 2 year period that I was waiting for my asylum to be approved as a volunteer. So you have volunteers too amongst you know, yourselves. You can help in one way or another.
The other thing that Travis said, World Relief was in a big problem because he spoke five of the languages they needed translators for. It wasn't just his home language. And when you think back to that scripture that talked about God determines boundaries, God determined Pierre's boundary and brought him to Jacksonville just for such a time as this. And as we worked together to figure out how we were going to end, and in terms of the, I stole his 65.3 million people and the what that means for us. Do you remember how many states that translates into? How many refugees there are? And the average length of time in camps is how many years do they average in camps?
It ranges between 14 and 17 years in the refugee camp.
14 and 17 years. So when we're welcoming refugees and the kids are 14 years old, most likely they were born in the camps. These are children and families that have lived part of their lives in these camps, and they can't get out otherwise. We have some pictures that were just brought into World Relief from one of the camps in northern Uganda. This shows an aid truck with some, can you dim the lights up at the front? But don't worry about that, you could just go through it. The next slide shows some of the children, and you can see where they live in these large tents, and they just keep going back and back and back. This next slide, you can't see very clearly, but there are little feet popping out from her side, or his side. I'm not sure if it's a he or a she, but this child is carrying a sibling right behind them.
Yeah.
And in the fourth slide, you see them getting water from one of the water distribution. The camps, they look safe, and we hear that they're safe in the news, but they're dangerous, because the worker that took these pictures reported that nightly, the armed rebels show up at the camps, fully armed, and so whether they're UN security or whoever it is, the security forces back away. They can't stand up against that military. And women and children suffer at the hands of these people. And they're taken at the hands of these people. So these are not safe day camps that they're in for years. So when we talk about refugees being settled in the U.S., the other thing I learned from Pierre and from Travis is that they've settled more than 3 million through these programs, and not one of them has been implicated in terrorism. So we're not talking about people that are sneaking over the borders. These are refugees coming in. They've been cleared through our governments over a period of years. This is why we partner with World Relief. And this is the opportunity that we have as they're resettled here in the U.S. So what's our role? First, pray. Pray, number one, that our government will be open to these refugee resettlement programs and that they will welcome in these refugees that have been cleared. 65 million, remember. Pray that our government will be open to that, that our government won't be scared from the rhetoric from other problems that are happening in our country, but that these programs will stay open. Pray for our governor, that our state will be open to the resettlement of these refugees. And pray that these refugees, when they arrive, will be welcomed by Christians, that as God determines their borders, that there will be others who know Jesus Christ who can welcome them, whatever their nationality, whatever their religion, whatever their background. We tend to think of refugees as poor, like we saw in these pictures. Well, while they look poor, many of them were city managers. Many of them were lawyers and doctors that have lost everything. So pray. Secondly, welcome them wisely. That was Travis's words. We can trust that the Lord is in control, that He has determined their boundaries. So what can we do? We can come alongside them and love them with the love of Jesus. We can share the Lord's love for them. Let them know who your God is by how you welcome them, how you care for them, how you sit with them and try to understand them, how you reach out to them and stand beside them, and how you love them. They will see your God through you. Remember this verse from Psalm 146. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. How does He do these things? Through you and me. Pierre's going to be here between services, and he's brought a little bit of literature, not a lot. But he can share with you some of the opportunities to volunteer with World Relief. He can share with you about the refugees that are here and the refugees that they're hoping to bring in, of what those needs are. If you'd like to be a volunteer, he's brought a sign-up sheet so you could go through their training to be a volunteer. But there's another way that we can help, and that's with the envelopes. Let me grab this. There are some beige envelopes. I'm not sure. I think they're in the pew racks in front of you. Yeah. This is for a special offering this morning that's going to go to World Relief, and it's going to go to, what's Travis's role? He's the church mobilizer. Travis is in charge of church partnerships. So while World Relief receives a lot of government funding, they don't fund Travis to partner with churches. They allow them as a Christian organization to do that, but Travis is very underfunded right now, his position is. So as we raise funds this morning, any funds in those beige envelopes are going to go directly to Travis's fund that pays him his salary and that pays for the programs that train you and me and other Christians to come alongside these refugees, that link those who've never heard the name of Jesus with churches. Is there anything more important that we can do? So please, afterwards, stop and talk with Pierre. Please pray for me that I don't interrupt him so much next service. This is his first time really giving his story and his testimony in front of a group. And so thank you for welcoming him. And as we go today, I pray that we will be impacted by this crisis and we will not be silent, but we will seek to be God's witnesses, Jesus' witnesses, God's hands and feet, to those that are in our city. And Jesus, we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Do checks made to World Relief?
Check, thank you. Checks made to Church of the Redeemer, we're going to write one check to World Relief so that it gets to the right place. So if you want to write a check, or if you want to put cash in there, but that's a special offering in addition to our regular offering. So Pierre, thank you for being here.